thankful that God has blessed us with another day of life and the start to a new week. And on the first day of the week, to be able to assemble together in a fashion like this, to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I appreciate you being here. I appreciate missing me in the prayers this morning. I look forward to the rest of our time together as we open up the pages of God's Word, the Bible, and let's think about spiritual things for just a little while. I want to mention this before I forget. If any of the men are interested in doing some radio preaching and some TV preaching, let me know. I mentioned to you a while back that I don't know how much longer the TV program will go on, because once the equipment used to run these DVDs is completely torn up, they're not planning to replace that, and so our TV program will be no more. And I've really, really enjoyed it, and I hope you have too. And so if you're interested in doing some preaching on the TV and the radio, let me know. Most of the time, people like hearing more than one person on the radio, and so we can sit down, pick a topic out that you'd like to talk about, and just go back and forth and talk about that topic. And so let me know if you're interested in that. This morning, I want us to think about a very simple phrase I wrote on the board: I will. If you were to look that phrase up in the Bible, it occurs a good number of times. In fact, 1,535 verses in the King James Version has the phrase, I will. Now, I don't have that many points this morning, but I do have several. I've got 12 on the outline if you pick one up in the back. I want us just to think about this phrase, I will, and a good number of times that we can learn from its use in the Bible. The first one comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 8, and in verse 19, when upon one occasion a particular scribe came to the Lord and said, Good Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Matthew 8, verse 19. Do you have that same attitude that regardless of what the Lord commands, you'd be willing to do it? I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's when the Lord said, the foxes have holes and so forth, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But this man's attitude was, according to that verse, wherever you go, I'm willing to follow. Sometimes we sing the song, The Footprints of Jesus, that we'll go with Him regardless of where those footprints may lead. Are we willing to do that? It was just read a moment ago. Brody did a good job in reading from John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. That the Bible says, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And He turned to the 12 and said, Will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure persuaded that Thou art the Son of God. I want to have that attitude, don't you? Where else will we go? No man on the top side of God's green earth can offer what you can offer. You're the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. You have the words of eternal life. I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus left us an example that we should walk in His steps, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. How sad it is that a lot of people today don't want to walk where the Lord would have them go. Don't want to do what the Lord would have us to do. Remember on the board, I put that little diagram this morning in the Bible class. Soldier rank and file. Some people want to walk disorderly. They don't want to do what the Lord says to do. And yet all the while claiming, oh, how I love Jesus. He's the Lord of my life. And don't do what He says to do. And sometimes people today, just as sad, if not more sad, want to pick and choose. Cherry pick what they want to do. Oh, I'll do what He said here, but no, not so much over here. Well, that won't work. What I say to you, I say to me first. And the religious world is filled with people that many times have good intentions. They want to do what they think is right and wholesome in the sight of God, but it's contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so as a result of that, they'll take what the Lord says to do, like love thy neighbor as thyself, or God is love. But when the Lord says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, they want to discard that. When the Lord says that there is but one church, well, just cut that out of your Bible. But the Lord said, Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6 and in verse 46, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Number 2. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and in verse 13, remember this morning I said a little basic Bible study rule is why did they say that? Like when Paul said, I'm faithful, I didn't baptize anyone but the household of Crispus and Gaius. Why did he say that? When he said, Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach, why did he say that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, Paul said, I'll eat no flesh. Why did Paul say I won't eat any meat? Well, you got to see what the context is about. He's not condemning that you eating pork and chicken and whatever you might like to eat. That's not what he's talking about. Now, under the Old Testament dispensation of time, with the law of Moses, they did have some restrictions, dietary restrictions on what they could eat and what they could not eat. They couldn't eat catfish, for example, and a number of other things that they were not permitted to eat. But not so this side of the cross. In fact, the Bible says when Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that some would forbid to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which know the truth. And so we don't have those dietary restrictions this side of the cross like they had on the other side of the cross. So why did Paul say then, I'm not going to eat any meat? Well, the context is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's talking about meat that was offered unto idols. And he makes a point, we know that their idols are nothing. We know that there ain't but one God, the God of heaven. Paul says, we understand that. And so whether you eat meat, you don't eat meat, you're not any closer, any further away from God. By the way, that's 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 4 when he talks about, in verse 5, about meat, that it is sanctified by the word of God and with prayer. But the reason that Paul is saying that is because some were offended at the eating of meat. And Paul, that's why Paul said, if it will cause my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands. That's the context of what he's talking about. Not that eating meat is wrong, but Paul is saying in essence that I esteem my brother higher than I do myself. If my brother is going to be offended at the fact that I eat a piece of meat, I'm just not going to eat the meat. I'll spare the offense. I won't do the offense. I won't cause the offending or the stumbling of my brother. That my brother is more important than me being fed by some particular food. That's the point that Paul's making. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so we need to esteem the needs of our brethren higher than we do ourselves. A principle taught so well in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. I'll eat no flesh. Well, if my brother's going to be offended by it, then don't eat flesh. There may be other things you can make the application to that someone that's not wrong in and of itself, but someone has a conscientious problem with it. Well, then don't do it. Just don't do it. Number 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and then verse 6, Paul said, I will say the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and then verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. I just want to capitalize on that little phrase, I will say the truth. We need to preach the gospel, there's no doubt about that. Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Teach all nations, Matthew 28, and then verses 18 and 19. To preach the gospel, nothing but the word of God. For there is but one faith, Ephesians chapter 4. But also we need to put from us a lying tongue. You agree? Sometimes people hastily respond to things and they don't know if it's accurate or not. Be careful about that. If you say something, make sure it's so, best you can. Now, sometimes people give us information that they themselves don't have quite right, and we might relay that. Even at that, be careful, but we need to purpose that I'm going to speak the truth. Like in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 15. speak the truth. And then in chapter 4 and in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Speak the truth. It's a very simple concept. Don't lie. You agree? But then as you think about I will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 15, Paul said, I will. What will you do, Brother Paul? I love this verse. And I'm not sure that I understand everything about it. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What does that mean when Paul says, I therefore very gladly will spend and be spent for you? Paul was willing to be used by the brethren. Now that don't mean walked on. That's not what I'm talking about. But he was willing to do what was necessary to help the brethren. I will therefore very gladly spend and be spent. Labor among you. And Paul talked about that in a number of places where he labored among the brethren. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, when he was talking to the elders of the church of Christ that oversaw the church at Ephesus while he was at Miletus, he said, therefore, let everyone know, remember that I labored by the space of 3 years, night and day with tears. Didn't cease to warn you, he said, night and day with tears. For 3 years, he said, I'll gladly spend and be spent for the brethren. I'll give you two good examples of that in the New Testament outside of Paul, outside of the Lord, outside of some other ones that might readily come to mind. And one is found in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 30. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse, we're going to go back to verse 25. A man by the name of Epaphroditus. Paul said, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion, in labor. Work together with Paul in the gospel. And fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants or my necessities, my lack. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. Did you ever work even though you were sick and you just had to push through it? I have too. I'm sure we've all gotten up and we've thought, you know, I don't feel like it today. I don't feel well, but you still have to. He says Epaphroditus had been sick, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. You ever heard within an inch of your life, he was sick unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that you may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, in honor, like the American Standard Version says, hold in honor. Because, here's why. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Work your fingers to the bone. For the work of the Lord, he was nigh unto death. But he pushed through it. The Lord was merciful to him. He pushed through and he continued to labor. No wonder he holds such in honor. And then you come over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, and you read about someone else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm sure you've read these before, but I just may not remember that they're there. I beseech you, brethren, 1 Corinthians 16, 15, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have... The King James Version says they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The New King James Version says that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Can it be said of you and me that I have devoted, addicted myself to the brethren? Think of that. Paul says, I will therefore gladly spend and be spent. And then he says, what's so sad? The more that I love you, the less I'm loved. Kind of like in the book of Galatians, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Number five, I will show me thy faith by thy works, and I will show thee my faith, or show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Amen. James chapter 2 and in verse 18. We make the point all the time, it's not enough to say, I believe. A lot of people believe what the Bible says. They believe it's the Word of God. They believe that we're going to be judged by it, and we are. Romans 2 verse 16, John 12 verse 48. They believe that it is what we ought to be doing, but they never do anything about their condition before God. They don't act upon it. You can have all the faith in the world so far as you believe what the Bible says, but if you don't do what the Bible says, then I'd argue you really don't have acceptable faith. Because the faith that saves is the faith that obeys, right? Amen. It's a faith whereby an individual will act upon what they are convinced about. That's the acceptable faith. And you just separate faith and works. You separate faith from works, and what you got left is a dead faith. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead, being alone. Said three times in James chapter 2. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Then he goes on to say, for as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. We're not saved by faith only. We are saved by an obedient faith. Two important words that make a good song and sermon. We sing the song sometimes, trust and obey, for there is no other way. You can trust all day long, but you don't obey, won't be saved. And it's really not the acceptable trust and faith that we ought to have. Faith is something that is expressed. A good friend of mine came out with a workbook, Expressions. You can just go on. Makes a good study. Expressions of Bible, expressions of hospitality. Expressions of obedience, expressions of love, expressions of grace, expressions of faith. In Mark chapter 2 and in verse 5, when the Bible says that Jesus was preaching upon one occasion at a home, there was so much room that here was a man that was paralyzed and on a bed, on a cot, and they couldn't even take him in because there was so many room, couldn't get him in the door. So they went up upon the housetop and they began to dismantle the roof. Imagine that. So many people gathered here at Mill Street. Couldn't even get in the door. So someone says, I've just got to be there. I've got to do it. And they go up and start taking the metal off the roof to let someone down. That's Mark chapter 2. Now I wish people was that on fire for the Lord today. I've just got to be where the Lord is. Here we are among royalty. You're a royal priesthood among those of like precious faith. People who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you wonder, where are people at? But anyway, they dismantled the roof, left the man down. And what's so interesting to me that I had to underscore my Bible is when the Bible records and says, when Jesus saw their faith. How do you see faith? It's obedience. It's the result of what they believe. They acted upon it. No wonder James says faith without works is dead. When he saw their faith, and then you get to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and the Bible says, and James chapter, or Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1 describes Hebrews as a great cloud of witness. Seeing then that we are impassed by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which is so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12 and then verse 1. Well, he's pointing back to all those examples in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. People who didn't just merely say, well, I believe God's going to do what he said. I believe God is real. But people who moved on it. Noah, by faith, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Abraham, because of faith, got up and went to a place he had never seen before. By faith, Rahab received the messengers and sent them out another way. And all those other examples of faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Number 6. Jude chapter 1. Don't even have to say chapter, just Jude 1 because there's only one chapter. And Jude 1, next to the last book of the Bible, in verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Israel, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I will therefore put you in remembrance. And that's what I intend to do so long as I preach anywhere, here, anywhere else. Put the brethren in remembrance. Most of what we talk about, most of you know. You've been in the church for a while, you know, you've heard. But we've got to be reminded lest we forget. And that's why Peter could pen in 2 Peter 1 verse 12, I think in me, so long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And talks about reminding the brethren in 2 Peter 1 verses 12, 13, and chapter 3 verse 1. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up into the words of faith. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things till I come. Give attendance to doctrine and so forth. 1 Timothy 4 verse 6 and 2 Timothy 2 and then verse 14. Put them in remembrance. Number 7. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Did you know that one was in the Bible? Psalm 101 verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Now I want all of us to think about that when we leave here. Some things have no business being before my eyes. You agree? And some things might be okay to be before your eyes, but I don't need to set it before mine. Because some things are not wicked in and of themselves. But you might not. That might not lead to a problem with you, as it might with someone else. So you got to be careful. But here he's talking about wicked things, and he says, "I won't set any wicked thing before my eyes." Well, let's see. Got to be careful. Then I just mentioned about Facebook on the board this morning, and other things, YouTube, and so forth. And fact of the matter is, you may not be going places where you ought not go. But I'm telling you, one thing I don't like about YouTube is as you're scrolling, especially if you like looking at the YouTube shorts, and even if you look at a long video, you can't control what it's going to suggest to you next. You can't control what's getting ready to be a recommendation or the next short that's going to come up on the list. At least I don't know how you can control that. Be careful about that. Here you are scrolling about things, and maybe you're looking at, maybe, I don't know, a sermon, whatever the case may be. And then before you know it, the recommendation is for some workout or some exercise program. And guess what? Most of the time, those people are not clothed modestly. You see my point about that? Be careful about that. Don't set anything before your eyes that's wicked. And it's wicked, by the way, to be unclothed. I don't even say half clothed anymore. You're either clothed or you're not. You're either modest or you're not. That's a lesson in of itself. But don't put anything before your eyes that's wrong. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 22. A great Sermon on the Mount. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Be careful what you look. The eyes sometimes can be a window to the soul. Be careful what you put in and what you let in. Number 8. In Psalm 38:18, the psalmist declared, I will declare mine. You know what the next word is? Declare, I will speak, I will say. I will declare mine iniquity. Akin to that, in Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 13, notice what the wise man penned. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. And the psalmist declared, I will declare mine iniquity. Too many times we are not willing to admit our wrong. Not willing to confess that which we have done that is wrong. And all the while the Bible says in James chapter 5 verse 16, confess your faults one toward another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Now, in the same passage in the book of Psalms, Psalm 38, and in verse 18, we're going to double dip on these next two. He says in Psalm 38 and in verse 18, he said, I will declare mine iniquity. Then he says, I will be sorry for my sin. You think an individual can say that they've done wrong, but then yet at the same time not be sorry that they did wrong? Not feel bad that they did wrong. Conscience is so severed that it doesn't even bother them that they did wrong. But they'll admit that they did wrong. Say, I did wrong. Yes, you're right. I did wrong about it. But almost as it were puffed up that they did it. I sure did say that, but you deserved it. You deserve for me to say that. I sure did do what you're accusing me of, but you deserved every bit of it. You see, we can admit that we did wrong, and all the while we don't care that we did it. Doesn't bother us that we did it. The conscience can be seared with a hot iron. Paul talks about having the conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Ours can be too. But the psalmist declared, I'll be sorry for my sin. And then I link that to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, when Paul talks about being sorrowful. Notice what he says. He rebuked them in 1 Corinthians. Specifically, he rebuked them for a number of things, but division, carnality, and going to law with brethren, fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what he says, chapter 7 rather, and in verse 8 beginning, he says, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. I wrote a letter to you about your condition, about what you were doing. Made you sorrowful. But it led to you repenting. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Now watch verse 10. By the way, there's a difference in being sorry and doing something about it. Now, some people may acknowledge that they did wrong. They may be sorrowful about that and then do nothing about it. Maybe an erring brother or sister. They know they're in sin. They know they're overtaken in a fault. They feel bad about what they've done. But for one reason or another, they just simply will not come back to the fold. They won't repent. Now, here's the best verse, in my estimation, for what that's worth to you, that shows a difference in being sorry and doing something about it. And that's 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh to repentance, or worketh repentance, rather, to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow that he's talking about is one that will lead one to repentance and not just feel bad because I got caught or whatever the case might be. But they will act upon that and come back to a right relationship with God. Number 10, I will. Psalm 39, verse 1. Three more points. So I thought about splitting this up into two sermons, but I'm not. I've got a different one for you this evening. Psalm 39 and then verse 1. We'll take 2 points from this one. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will take heed unto my ways. Take heed therefore unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 16. I will take heed unto myself. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20 and in verse 28. Take heed. And in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, I keep under, I buffet my body daily, lest that by any means, and bring it into subjection, he says, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. How many of us are taking heed unto our ways? Are you? Am I? Then he went on to say there that I sin not with my tongue. He says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now, we need to keep our tongue with a bridle regardless. But the point he's making here is while the wicked is before me. And we do need to be careful what we say when ungodly people are before us because of different reasons. Sometimes people take things out of context and like to pack tails. Don't give them a reason. Some people will take what you say and use it against you. I've never forgotten the advice that I heard years ago, and I hope I never forget it. Be careful what you say sometimes, even among brethren. Because sometimes conversation A is going to end up being exhibit A. And that's true, sad, but it's true. Sometimes people use what you say to bring reproach against God and His people. So be careful. Keep your tongue with the bridle among the wicked. But even in general, we need to bridle our tongue, the words of James chapter 3. That though the tongue is so small of a member, yet it boasteth great things. Behold, what matter a little fire kindleth. He says the tongue is a world of iniquity, setting on fire a course of nature and so forth. Then he goes on to say, brethren, with the tongue we praise God because we're made after the similitude of God. We bless God, rather. Then he says, out of the same mouth, we curse men that are made after the similitude of God. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Keep your tongue. Control your tongue. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. Now, you can apologize all day long, but once they're out of your mouth, you're not going to take them back. Sometimes people say, oh, I take that back. You can't take it back. Now, what you mean is you might be sorry you said it, but you can't take it back. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. One more point. In Psalm 101 and in verse 2, I hope that these now 12 points have been beneficial to all of us. He says, you could have made a separate point. Verse 1, I will sing the mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Point being, as we just did this morning, we've sang praise unto God in accordance to the Word of God, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and 8 other passages in the New Testament. I will sing unto thee. But here's the point I want to share with you. Verse 2. I will. What will you do, David? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I need to behave myself. And guess what? You do too. If I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Conduct yourself in a way that would be pleasing to God. Act like you should act as a child of God. Don't act like the world does. You act like the world does, talk like the world does, do what the world does, and guess what? You're going to go where the world goes. Don't forget that. And I don't need to forget it either. I will behave myself. You might be here this morning, not a Christian. By the way, can all of us say, I will do these things? I hope so. Now tonight, I thought would be a good follow-up to this lesson. We're going to talk about some things I will not. I hope you'll come back to hear that. I will not. Sometimes we don't like our kids saying that. We give them direction. They say, I will not. Cause me to have a red-headed moment. But there are some things as God's people we need to say, I will not. Right? Come back and hear that. But should you be here this morning, not a Christian, will you obey? Will you do what the Bible says to become a Christian? There's no way to become a Christian than to do what God says to do. Here in the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, confess your faith, or repent of your sins rather, that means to turn away from the ways of the world and do what's right. We'll perish if we don't, Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. You need to be baptized with that understanding. You need to do it for that reason. That's scriptural baptism. If you did it for some other reason, you're not being scripturally baptized. Having learned the truth and knowing the truth, obey it with that knowledge. Maybe you're here this morning and you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord and you've drifted away and you've not been faithful as you should, or maybe done some things of a public nature that needs to be taken care of publicly. You have a convenient opportunity. That's what this moment's about. A convenient time to repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. Acts 8 and 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. If you want to go to heaven, hasten to obey right now.